Well, turn again, please, in God's Word to the book of Romans. Thank you, Bevis, for leading in the worship this morning and for bringing the message to the boys and girls. The book of Romans and chapter 1. I want us to take a little statement in the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And I want us to think about the first 7 verses, but thinking about this little statement, phrase, gospel of God. The gospel of God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord to be pleased today to come and to touch our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to come around the Word, and we ask that Thou will be pleased to come right now and open up these words that are before us. And Lord, we pray that we will glean something fresh, something for our own souls. Lord, we pray that the joy that Paul was communicating here will be a joy that is upon the hearts of each of Thy children. And for those that are not yet converted, convict them, we pray, and draw lost ones to Thyself. We pray in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. In our day, the word gospel is one that is largely limited, not exclusively, but largely limited to the church. I think most of us are familiar with the fact that the word gospel means good news. And very often we will even say the good news of the gospel, even though the word itself means good news. And so in English, we tend to reserve this word gospel to speak of the good news of salvation, the good news of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But when Paul and the apostles use this word that's translated gospel, the Greek word that's translated for us gospel, they were taking a word that was very well known in secular culture. And they were taking this word, and it does mean good news. They were taking this word and they were giving it a very special significance in the context of the Word of God. And that is true of many words in the New Testament. We think of the word church, the word deacon, the word baptism. These were all common everyday words, but they took on a particular connotation when it came to the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word gospel, which in Greek is euangelion, I'm told was often used in the political realm. And so it was used to describe victories and the broadcasting of the news of victories, or very significant news concerning a kingdom or an empire. This would be the word, euangelion, gospel, that would be used. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is used a few times, and it really gives us a window into how this word was used in Greek culture. Remember the time when Saul died? When King Saul died, the Philistines, they took the news of that and they brought it back even to their temple. And it speaks of how it was published in their house of their idol. Well, in the translation from Hebrew into Greek, it's this word euangelion that's used. This was news that was very politically significant for them. When the news of Saul's death was brought back to David, the runner came to herald this news, thinking that David would be glad to hear it. And when David talks about it, he says, in effect, you came bringing what you thought was good news. The young galleon, you thought I would have been happy to hear it. It was also used to describe the carrying of the news of the death of Absalom. So we see here great significant events in politics, great significant events as far as ruling in the land is concerned. And as that news is taken and broadcast far and wide, it's this word gospel that is used. And so Paul then, in taking this word gospel and using it to describe what we understand the gospel to be, he is really showing us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is infinitely greater than any political news that we might hear about. Paul then is following the example of the angels. Remember how they spoke of good tidings of great joy. It's the same word. The good tidings is this euangelion. The message that the angels brought was greater than any message brought from Caesar. This is the greatest message. And so Luke begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, towards the end of his gospel, he brings the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and preach this good message of Jesus Christ. It is good news. We use that word good in English in a variety of ways. We use it sometimes to speak of our possessions, our goods. They are our good things. We like to hear good news. Here is the greatest news that can be heard, the gospel of God. And so it is this phrase that I want us to look at, the gospel of God. I want to say, first of all, from this, the source of the gospel. And Paul calls the gospel of God, because Paul is emphasizing right at the outset of this book of Romans that this is not my message. The book of Romans is not the message of the apostle Paul. It's not the gospel of Paul. It's the gospel of God. The gospel of God, its origin lies with God. And surely we can say then that while the word gospel is one of the chief words of this book of Romans, and the book of Romans is really going on to expound this great statement, the gospel of God, the most important word here surely is God. The gospel of God. The message did not have its origin with Paul. Paul was not even the editor of the message. He was merely a messenger. It's the gospel of God. That is why it is good news. Remember how in Luke chapter 2, we have there the angels appearing. And first of all, one angel. An angel said unto them, Luke 2:10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you. And the angel was keen to emphasize to the shepherds, this is not the gospel that has its origin with the angel. The angel was merely saying, I am bringing it to you because it is the gospel of heaven. It's the gospel of God. And Paul, in effect, is saying the same thing. I bring you the gospel. It is the gospel of God. And it has to be that way, because any other message will be a failure. Why do we need the gospel of God? Well, it comes back to our great problem of sin, doesn't it? The The message of Paul was not going to be the answer, because Paul's problem was like ours. He too had the problem of sin, and he needed then the message of God himself. The message of God in his Trinitarian being. This is the gospel of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father sent the Son. It's the gospel of the Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son undertook to meet the requirements of God that there might be this good news. It's the gospel of the Holy Spirit. There is no good news without the operation of the Holy Spirit. And just then, as we think of the Trinity being something that's uniquely Christian, so then the gospel is something that is uniquely Christian. Religions have their message, but only true Christianity has the gospel of God. It comes from God. But then I want to see, secondly, the revelation of the gospel. Paul says that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And Paul is saying here, here is this gospel of God. And Paul is saying, I'm writing under inspiration, bringing this message, bringing it to you. Because the gospel of God is not hidden and concealed in heaven. The gospel of God has come to earth. It is made known among men. Undeserving, but it is made known. Now, Paul goes on to describe here in the book of Romans that there are things that man can come to understand about God without having access to the Bible. So man can come to understand the great power of God. We've already thought about the amazing things about the rainbow. People honestly come and look at that rainbow. How can they conclude that it's just an accident? Creation, nature shows us the great power and wisdom of God to such an extent that it leaves men without excuse. And so people can come to this understanding. There is a God. He is a wise and powerful God. He could even come to understand by implication, I must meet him. But man cannot discern the gospel by looking at the rainbow. Man cannot discern the gospel by looking at a beautiful tree. So verse 2 says, which he had promised, that is, the Lord had promised the gospel afore, previously, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so Paul is saying, this gospel has long been revealed. He is saying it's come now to a period of great clarity. But it's been revealed all through the Old Testament, which he had promised, the Lord had promised the gospel by his prophets. And so all through the Old Testament, there were the prophets and the prophecies, speaking of the gospel. All through the Old Testament, we have the types of the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the priests, the offerings. It was all preaching the gospel. And surely that's one of the reasons why in verse 3 Paul makes mention of Christ being of the seed of David. Because he's rooting all of this to those Old Testament prophets. And Paul really is saying that the message that he is bringing to the Romans, it's not something new. It's not something novel. It isn't a new religion, as it were. This is the historic truth of God's word. This is the message that was preached in Genesis 3, where the Lord talked about the seed of the woman. This is the message that was foreshadowed when Abraham brought Isaac to the altar. But instead of Isaac being sacrificed, the lamb was offered in his place. Jesus Christ is the lamb of God's provision. This is the gospel of Isaiah, the one that would be born of a virgin. This is the gospel of the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is the gospel of Psalm 22, where we read of the hands and feet of the one that was to be crucified. This is the gospel of Psalm 24, Psalm 110, speaking of the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God has been the gospel of God revealed right from the fall. If you could look back with me a few pages at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And Paul here is preaching, and we're just going to break into a sermon. But Acts chapter 13, 22, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. That is when Saul was removed. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And Paul, on this occasion then, he opens up the Old Testament and he talks about David. He talks about the promise. And he talks then about Jesus. The coming of Jesus was in fulfillment of what the Old Testament said. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was reasoning from the Old Testament. We read that in verse 2. And reasoning with them out of the scriptures, the Old Testament writings. And as Paul does so here then, we read in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. What we have here is really just a very short summary of what Paul was preaching then. Paul could go through the Old Testament and he could say, what do we have in this page? The gospel of God revealed. What do we have in this scene? The gospel of God. It's revealed. There's no mistake that Paul says then in Romans 1 verse 2 that it has been promised in the Holy Scriptures. That word Scriptures refers to writing. Writing. The gospel was not just passed along orally. When something's passed along orally, it gets corrupted. The word of God was passed along from generation to generation in its written form. Paul really is bringing us here to an important subject, and I don't have time to get diverted into this, but the subject of the preservation of Scripture. You see, it's important that we hold an orthodox view about inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out by God. But if the message that was given to Isaiah was inspired, breathed out by God, what value is that to us if we are not really sure what the Lord said through Isaiah? We need inspiration and preservation. So it says here, that it was promised in the Holy Scriptures, Paul is saying, I believe the Old Testament Scriptures to be authentic. Paul's saying, I believe the Old Testament is accurate. It is true. And thereby he comes and he says, God was revealing in the Old Testament. The gospel has come. It is the gospel of God revealed to man. We are not to dream up the message that is suitable for our day. Isn't that so tragically the case in so many places today? There's a watering down of the Word of God to make it more palatable for our day. Take out the bad news. Take out the message about hell. Don't talk about the law condemning us. Just talk about a nice example in Jesus. But you see, the gospel is the gospel of God because there is the bad news. The bad news is revealed. And we need to hear the remedy. And praise God, it has been revealed in the Word of God. Revealed for us. There is something before I move on that we shouldn't miss here. Because Paul, as he talks here about the promise in the prophets in the Old Testament, we have to realize and remember that Paul, from his childhood, was familiar with these Old Testament prophecies. Paul, through his education, was exposed to the Old Testament. And yet for years, Paul went without knowing the gospel of God. He had the writing. He had access to the writing. He could read it. He could hear it. He could memorize it. And yet he did not know God. In some measure, he knew about the gospel, but he did not know the gospel of God by experience. And we see here then the absolute necessity of the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to get the Word of God out to sinners, whether in a full Bible or in portions of God's Word. But we always have to remember that the Word of God can be read, and yet for the truth not to dawn upon the heart, the natural man, he cannot perceive. We need the Holy Spirit to open hearts. And so we must bring the gospel. We must bring the Word of God. The Scriptures must be brought to people. But then we need to plead that there would be this enlightenment. The Holy Spirit would open up these great truths to the attention of the reader and the hearer. Let us praise God today that we have had the privilege to have had the Word of God brought to us. There are many homes around us here, and they don't have a copy of God's Word. There's no desire to have one either. They don't have a copy of God's Word. But more than that, how thankful we ought to be that the Holy Spirit ever came and opened our eyes, showed us our need, and showed us our provision. What a mercy. What a mercy and humbleness then today, these words, they direct us to gratitude, thankfulness. The revelation of the gospel. I want to see then, thirdly, the glory in the gospel. The glory in the gospel. For in verse 3, it says about this gospel, it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, or which became, of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, the gospel is not designed to bring glory to man. The design of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, is that all the glory would be unto God alone. Every other religion, every other message, seeks to bring glory to man. That man can follow this set of rules, and by following this set of rules, he has come to accomplish what is needed in order to have a place in heaven. And even when Paul, before his conversion, was in the legalistic system of Judaism, that was the religion of Paul. Paul was boasting in all of his accomplishments, that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He had all this religion. And if anybody was to be right with God before works religion, it would have been Paul. But no one can be saved through works religion. Works religion is bad news. It's burdensome. If you've ever tried to make peace with God by your effort, you'll know how burdensome it is. That you set out in the morning and say, today I'm going to do better. And yet not an hour passes before you're in the bond, in the slough of despond again. Because works religion brings despair. The religion, it is a religion, the religion of atheism seeks to lay off religion. It says, just be free. Is atheism the good news? Is that the Evangelion? Well, that just brings a life of meaninglessness. What's the purpose for our existence? According to the atheist, there really is none. There's no good news in that then. The gospel brings glory to God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I should say that little statement at the beginning of verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we might pass over that very quickly. We're so familiar with it. But in that little statement, we have the affirmation of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his Son. The sonship of Jesus Christ is very different than the adoptive sonship of the Lord's people. The sonship of Jesus Christ is him being the eternally begotten Son. If I were to ask the question, what is the son of a dog? The son of a dog is a dog. What is the son of a kangaroo? The son of a kangaroo is a kangaroo. What is the Son of God? The Son of God is God. And the Jews in our Lord's day understood, now they resented it, but the Jews in our Lord's day understood that for Christ to say that he was the Son was making a claim of deity. John 5 verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, in their view, but also said that God was his Father. How did they interpret that? Making himself equal with God. Did Jesus say, no, that's not what the Son of God is? Not at all. What they understood was correct, though they rejected it concerning Jesus. The Son of God is equal with God. He is the very nature of God. Coming back to verse 3 then. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made or which became of the seed of David. And Paul is saying he is the eternally begotten Son. But in time, He became man. Some of the versions use the word birth here, and of course it is talking about our Lord's birth, but it's not so much a translation when you have those words. For here it has this idea of the revelation of a new nature. He became man. A new station. And so the one who is the eternal Son, Son of God, became the Son of David. That God would be glorified. Then verse 4, we read about the resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's not saying that Jesus became the Son of God in the resurrection, but the great power of God was very clearly confirmed in the resurrection. So certainly it was shown in the miracles, but then so clearly set forth in our Lord's resurrection. The resurrection, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, was the Lord's inauguration as mediator. The Lord today is the one who stands between a holy God and his people, the mediator. He takes that place on the basis of his death and resurrection, his ascension to the Father's right hand. And the resurrection ascension then marked a very important epoch in the whole story of redemption. So God is glorified in the birth, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to come then to verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings us all of this theology, and I've just passed over very quickly, but Paul brings us all of this theology to bring us to understand our position. The Christian can be described as the called. The body of Christ, the church, is the called ones. Or as we have in John 10, the flock of sheep. Ephesians 5, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, the body. Made up of the body parts. Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2, the building, the temple. Made up of the living stones. The Lord's people are the called. And surely what Paul is emphasizing, all the glory concerning our salvation goes to God. Many people, when they share what the Lord has done for them, they talk more about what they have done for the Lord. They talk all about their decision. And it is important that there is repentance and faith. That's vital. I'm not in any way taking away from that. But when they talk, it's all about them. It's as if they did God a favor the day that they repented and believed. But how does Paul talk about it? Paul says, you're the called. In other words, he's saying, it's all of God. From A to Z. Even the fact that you have repented and believed, that's of God too. He gave you the gifts of faith and repentance. Paul, I'm sure he was writing to people, just as I'm speaking today to people who struggle with doubt. He was writing to people who struggle with this issue. Am I really a child of God? And Paul, instead of saying, go back to the meeting where you first confessed the Lord, find the seat where you called upon the Lord and look at that seat and that's the answer for your assurance. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, you're the called. Stop looking inwardly for the answer. Look upwardly. The answer is not found in the strength of your faith. That's not where our assurance is found. It's found in His truth. The gospel is the gospel of God. And my interest in it is because the Lord has called me. The Lord has called me. So then, He says in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Think of this, the love of Christ for you. And then called to be saved. We're saved by grace. Peace with God. And Paul is writing then that these believers might be brought into that assurance. That the Holy Spirit would take these words and seal them to their hearts. And that as they would read these words and go away meditating upon them, that they would be thrilled by this. I am one of the called ones. Why even would it be that I'm perplexed over this issue? Because the Lord is working in my heart. Now, those that are not called, generally speaking, have no concern if they're called or not. Paul, he writes then, seeking to assure, the Lord loves the people, He calls the people that they would be the called of God. And of course, Paul in no way is saying that as long as you come to church, you're the called of God. Not at all. Paul knows, and Paul deals with this subject in other places, that you can come to a meeting like this, you can sit among the people of God, and yet you yourself not be right before God. Paul writes that people would even be delivered from false professions. That people would be delivered from a false assurance. Brought into that great assurance, as he describes it here in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That you would realize that God's grace has come to you. That there's a peace between the one who has come to Christ, has been brought to Christ, there's peace between him and God, and therefore he can live in that peace. And all the glory is unto the Lord, because it's not my gospel, though it becomes my gospel, but first and foremost it is the gospel of God. But I want to say finally today the obligation from the gospel. For coming back to verse 1, Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. Separated, set apart for the gospel. So he's a servant, a bondservant. He's separated, set apart. He's sent, because he calls himself an apostle. That's what that word apostle means. He has been sent. Now, this word gospel, as I've said, euangelion, it's made up of two Greek words. Good message. Good message. Now, from the message part, we get the Greek word for angel or messenger. You see, this word, euangelion, can never be separated from the messenger. Where there is good news, there of necessity needs to be a messenger of the good news. The word itself is showing us that. Where there is this good news, there must be messengers. In the past week, the Prime Minister has been talking about his record, his achievements, what he deems to be good news politically. And as we think upon that, whether we agree or not, it doesn't really matter. We have news infinitely greater than the accomplishments or the claimed accomplishments of any politician. We have the best news imaginable. What is our duty then? Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news. So I will declare it. James Montgomery Boyce told the story concerning another commentator in the book of Romans, a Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Haldane. And Robert Haldane spent a period of time in Switzerland. And one day in the city of Geneva, he overheard a group of young men talking. They were having a conversation that I think not too many, sadly, not too many groups of young men have in this city today. They were talking about theology. But as Haldane overheard the conversation, he recognized that while these men were studying theology, they didn't know the Christ of theology. They had never actually been converted. Haldane invited these men to come to his home. And he preached to them from this book of Romans. One by one, those men were converted. And what is very significant is that some of those men became men that were mightily used of God. One of them, De Bigne, became a famous church historian. Another wrote a great work on the subject of the inspiration of Scripture. Another became a great preacher in France. It all started out with one man taking an interest in a group of young men. And day by day, we interact with people. How do we know that those that we interact with are not another De Bigne and his friends? May we be seeking for those opportunities to be the messenger of the good message. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. May we today be those that rise up and publish this good news, the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing. Perhaps there's someone in the meeting who have not yet experienced the great power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know some of the facts, as we might describe them, of the gospel. You don't know the God of the gospel of God. You don't know the Christ of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel has been revealed that you might turn and believe. The challenge to you today then is to repent and believe. Maybe there's some weary soul, and you can see all of your failures, and our lives, every one of us, are full of them. You see all of your failures, you wonder, am I really a child of God? There is to be a searching. The Lord would have his people to be led into that great assurance there, the Lord's called. Lift up your eyes afresh. See Christ. See all that he has done for a sinner like you. Having been assured, then, let us go forward with this great message. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou will take thy truth and write it upon our hearts. We pray that we will be stirred by this great gospel. We will go forth even from this place with a renewed desire to declare it, to share it, to make it known. Linger with us around the table. O Lord, lead us to Calvary afresh. Show us our Saviour in all of his beauty. We pray these things in our Lord's great name.